outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the Father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Gym.
Hey, it's just you and me today. Kyle and I had planned to do a podcast today, but he came down with some kind of bug. He doesn't even have a voice at the moment and said he slept 18 hours last night, so he's under it. So I talked to Sarah this morning during our walk just to say, anything we could talk about today might be helpful to people? And we couldn't land on anything, as willing as she was to join me here. And so I thought, you know, we'll just pass it this week and won't be a problem. There's 1,000 podcasts back there, nearly 1,000 people can listen to. And then I got to think about all the email that's built up over time that Kyle and I have a hard time getting to. We may read one or two, and then we're off on some tangent. We never get back to some of the others. So maybe I just take the moment to read some emails, make some comments, and catch up on some of this stuff other people have been wanting us to talk about. But before I do that, I'm kind of amazed at the number of new listeners we have to the podcast at The God Journey. I get the email frequently. Just found you guys. I know you joke about stopping now and then, but man, I just found it. Would love to continue. And I was wondering, how would you summarize the last 21 years on this podcast? I started out with Brad Cummings as my podcast partner until that seemed to run to an end point where it just didn't feel like where our lives were going, that made sense to keep doing it. Almost stopped it then. And then Kyle came along, and I thought this would be fun to take our friendship here, the dynamics between a younger brother and an older guy hanging out, sharing the journey together. And boy, did he come along at just the right time for all the things that we have dealt with, not only in culture and society, but things that Sarah and I have dealt with personally. But I think for some of those new listeners, man, how do you come up to speed on what we do here? And I know you got to listen to a few to really get it, because we're kind of irreverent at times, seemingly. We just have a passion for people to really learn what it is to live loved in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. God's love is the predominating draw into this kingdom. It's not fear. It's not guilt. It's not try and give God his due because his anger could rack you upside the head. This is really about how we just learn to live inside his love, which is so counterintuitive to everything else we've learned about living. And part of learning to live loved is breaking free from the religious approaches Christianity kind of landed on in various seasons. And now we've got to jump through all these certain hoops to keep ourselves acceptable to God. And boy, that's a bad road to go down. So helping people see through those religious approaches and breaking it up so that you can live more freely in the moment and really express a faith in God that's not built on my performance, but it's built on his love and generosity and care. I trust him because he's worthy of my trust. It also explains why some of us really don't fit so well into religious institutions anymore. And one of the predominant things of the God Journey is it's how to think outside the box of religious performance and find authentic community, even if we don't fit into the kinds of meetings. And I find for myself, even as Easter rolled around this year and the traditional time for everybody to go back and find a service somewhere, and Sarah and I don't even have it in our hearts to do that. We'd question just how biblical some of our services are the way we do it. Is this what Jesus expresses the best way for us to communicate the gospel and communicate God's love in the world? And it's not that there's anything wrong with it. If you find it helpful to you, great. It's not a problem. But if you don't, you're not obligated there either. There's other ways to find a more relational experience of community inside the body of Christ. And that body of Christ is big and vast and not limited to the doctrines of a specific group or the practice of a certain religious group. It really is the freedom to live inside God and find the community that God has for you, the people to share your journey with and love, who are folks that support, sustain, and encourage your faith journey, and not those who try to supplant it with their better idea of what you should do for God. And finally, I think one of our passions that drive us here at the God Journey is touching the world around us with love and life. not judgment and manipulation and the arrogance of, I know something you don't know, but really communicating life and love in a world that causes people to stop and turn around and go, what, maybe I've missed something here. Because the love of Jesus and the life of Jesus, as he wants to express it to us, is so beautiful and amazing. And for those of you who've been listening in the last 2 or 3 years, especially the situation Sarah and I went through with the exposing of her trauma, the conversation I've had with Toby from South Africa and Kyle about justice versus righteousness, the justice of God is why we've been saved. Not just to get out of hell free card, not just a pass into heaven. The idea of salvation is that God would save us from that narcissism of our own flesh and self-preferring and trying to find enough to keep me happy and motivated every day, to find a journey inside the kingdom of God, which is how God makes his justice known in the world by how we treat the people around us. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That was a big part of our conversation in the last year. Will be in the year ahead, because I think we've missed the whole idea. If we thought salvation was just to resolve our eternal destiny and ignore the rest of our life here, and you kind of pretty much live however you want because God forgives and it's just all great. And so we become even more trapped in our narcissistic flesh by a misunderstanding of what forgiveness is and a misunderstanding of how salvation was meant to transform our lives here. Let's get on to some email. This one from Matt. I have really enjoyed how authentic you both are and so freely talk about things that impact us all. It's great that you dive straight into complexity with curiosity and a heart of love. Jesus and I are going deeper and deeper here in terms of the recovery as religion runs deep in me. I immediately think of words from So You Don't Want to Church Anymore, a book that I wrote over 20 years ago. Follow the hunger, Bryce. That was one of the comments John made to someone who was seeking a reality beyond their experience. Follow the hunger. So I said, it made me smile. And then it triggers from the same book when John talks about the importance of following Father in the spontaneity of the moment. And I love this. I'm still learning that vulnerability and surrender are the holy weapons Paul was talking about when saying, when I am weak, then I am strong. These for me are becoming more and more the currency of the living love journey. I find the journey is a lot about getting used to living counterintuitively to the world around me and welcoming the discomfort when the two worlds collide, which is becoming increasingly often. I love that. It ought to be a matter of suspicion when our perception of Jesus and salvation just fits hand in glove with the ways of the world, whether that's in business or politics or whatever. Just our thing can fit so easily into the systems the world creates for its own amusement. I think it's evidence of an authentic journey when I find what God's doing in me seems to collide with the way I've lived in the world, with the way the world lives around me. And I've got to make choices. And that vulnerability and surrender, I think, are so key. I was talking with someone this week going through some incredible stresses in their life. I won't even begin to outline them. There's 5 or 6 of them that are incredibly major. Any family would consider, boy, that's a major challenge and a major concern. And in the middle of that whole process he's going through, telling me, and I know, I understand it, I lose sight of God. Intellectually, I know he's there, I know he cares, but man, I am lost. And one of the things I shared with him, it's been really key in my life, is I find that when I'm resisting the circumstances in my life and have banked all of my relationship with God on somehow getting him to fix or change those circumstances so that I'm no longer at risk or in pain or discomfort, when I base it all there, I find it very difficult to keep my eye on him, to sense him, to know where he is and the things that are going on. Because, of course, I want out of pain. I want out of hurt. I don't want my family going through very painful things. So God, fix it. Stop this. Change that. Do this. And when he doesn't, and the pain just keeps ramping up, what we feel inside is this abandonment that God, if he loved me, why wouldn't he be doing some of these great things I'm praying? I have found for me, even as recently as last fall, when back pain continued to grow, and then I found out, lo and behold, I have a fractured spine from something I didn't do to injure it. I have a fractured spine because I had multiple myeloma, which is a blood cancer that destroys bone in the body. And somehow this cancer had destroyed a vertebrae in my back before I even knew I had it. And so I find out on the same day that I've got a fractured back, we'll need to have it fused, that I've got this multiple myeloma, it'll be on chemotherapy the rest of my life, unless God heals it in some way. And you can believe, man, the first few days of all that info was God rescue me, God save me, God get me out of this, God stop the pain. I don't want to have my back fused. That's going to change what I can and can't do for the rest of my life. And when you get into that headspace, yes, it is very difficult to see how God moves. But very quickly on, because I've learned to do this in Sarah's trauma, in some family situations I went through years ago, the sooner I can submit to the circumstance. I know it sounds weird to people, but God changes stuff and you submit to it and then you're going to have it. No, when I submit to God in the midst of the circumstance I'm in, I surrender to him. I'm not trying to get him to change it, because he can if he wants to. He can anytime he has that desire or it fits his purpose in me or whatever. But I find when I resist the circumstances I'm in, instead of surrender to them and to God in them, that it just gets worse and worse for me. It just ramps up. And I was encouraging my friend, just surrender. Stop trying to fix all those things. And just allow God to lead you through them, whether they get worse or whether they get better. And I don't think that means, oh, well, you just don't believe for healing. That's funny language. Because if I'm believing God for healing, I'm ultimately not believing God. I'm manipulating God to get the outcome I desire. I think trusting God is, okay, God, here I am. Guide me through this. Hold me through this. Teach me what you want me to learn through this. And I don't mean that God causes things to teach us stuff. I think God uses things to teach us stuff. So in the midst of dealing with it and the pain of it, God guide me through it. And Sarah and I were talking on our walk this morning. Those first few weeks post-surgery, starting chemo, how sick and in pain I was, it was horrendous. And yet when we submitted to the flow of it in our lives and to God inside of it, we found some wonderful things happen. I've learned more in the last 4 years of my life than in any previous decade. And I was already saying that before our sudden and painful dive into Sarah's trauma 3 years ago, and this fall with my medical issues. As painful as those days were, the joy and rest that comes from his continued work of healing has made them all worthwhile. I know that's hard to believe, sometimes even hard to say. But now what Sarah and I know, number one, no grief or need is so deep that God cannot share it with you and walk through it with you to his greater glory. There's nothing. I don't care how desperate it looks. I don't care how many relationships are broken, how many bad things happen, what physical need is there. There's no grief or need so deep that God can't share it with you and walk you through it. There's no trauma so entrenched that God cannot root it out and break its hold on you. No trauma. Those of you who have suffered it, have the pain of it, some of you have the memory, some of you don't. You just have the evidence in your body, in the way your body reacts to threat, that you think something traumatic happened back there somewhere. There's no trauma so entrenched that God can't root it out and break its hold on you. We've learned that whispered lies can do tremendous damage, no matter how much they create a narrative that may comfort you at the moment. Whispered lies can do tremendous damage to relationships. And I've seen that through the course of my life. People who put manipulating others for their comfort ahead of authentic, loving relationships always end up leaving a wake of broken relationships in their path. and this. Number four, your true friends, they'll be faithful to you no matter what they find out about you. And they'll not gossip about it with others to tear you down. That's how you know what a real friendship is. See, I've done it again. Gone down one of those tangents and Kyle's not even here. So, you know what? I may be the problem there. Let's get to some more email. This is from Lyndon. Since encountering God when I read the Jake book over 4 years ago, the ongoing presence of God has changed dramatically the trajectory of my thinking and how God views it. It opened my mind up to a love and beauty in the gospel story I couldn't see before, giving me a whole new narrative of God's loving character that changes my story, and the revelation just keeps on expanding. I couldn't help but think about how sin consciousness keeps us trapped in the wrong story. I love this. It appears the gospel has been rerouted through the tree of knowledge of good and evil, making it all about our behavior, still trapped in our shame with an offended God looking on from a distance. What gets lost here is that sin and the law is no longer our reference point for determining who we are or how God feels about us. When our focus is on the tree of life, Jesus, which ultimately finds its expression on the cross, a whole new picture of beauty emerges. We see our true identity and value, that He alone has the power of love to transform us because He is the author and finisher of our faith. That's the truth of our story right there. So using the cross as a lens, what story are we telling ourselves in regard to our sin? Where do we find our authentic self? This is so important, Lyndon, and for all of us. If your authentic self is judged by your worst moments, your worst failures, your worst temptations, or your bad habit patterns, you're going to put the wrong view of you. But if you can set those things aside and see the heart of hearts God implanted in you and who you are in Him and how loved you are by Him, then those things just don't have the power that they used to. Coming to grips with that freedom to be inside God's love, even where you struggle, is important to ending the struggle. I got that backwards growing up. Somehow, God's love waited for me on the other side of my struggle. If I could get this fixed or stop doing that or stop having that thought, then God's love would overwhelm me. The truth is, until God's love overwhelms you, you don't have a hope of getting out of those things. This is His to do. This from Steve. It's strange how so many Christians believe that our Father doesn't feel pain or have a broken heart. I pray that my relationship with our Lord goes as deep as you have shown. This is from the podcast I did about, you know, I've lost every family relationship I value to lies about me. That happened in about a 13, 14 month period. It happened with Sarah and the lies that her therapist had come to believe that she must be married to an abusive husband and set about to destroy our marriage, even though she never met me, never talked to me, never knew how deeply I love Sarah and wouldn't abuse her for anything. It happened in my family and people wanting to take control of my dad in certain ways. And so destroyed my relationship to my dad by the lies they told about me. And in the middle of all that, I felt like God said to me, now you're ready to bear some of my pain. He's lost every relationship he valued over the course of history to lies told about him, from the kingdom of darkness to people who don't know who he is, to even his own family, those who carry his name, who do not carry his character in the world. That people have come to believe lies about the God we have, and God feels the pain of that rejection. That was eye-opening to me. It's continued to be part of my journey in the 2 years since, of realizing on times I pray for the world and times I pray for people in my life who don't know him, how much pain God feels at their loss, at the loss of relationship that is right there for them, if they would just turn and see the truth. And this from Lee, I have never thought of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit as being wounded and wanting us to share in their pain of rejection by those they love. God's Spirit came over me in such a glorious manner beyond imagination. The overwhelming feeling is when the answer to a puzzle is completed. Part of the mystery has been answered for me. So your talking about this pain has made a sudden impact on this man's spiritual well-being. Well, Lee, I'm grateful it did. I think we see God sometimes in such a very different context, just mighty, holy, victorious, living up on his throne, above everything going on the planet, instead of this is his family, most of which has been lost to the lies of darkness, that he desperately desires to redeem back to himself. That's true of every relationship I've ever lost. I have really hurt knowing there are people in the world who either believed or concocted lies about me to somehow either control me or punish me. And that's usually what it involves. People make up lies, not for fun, not for sport, but they want something from you. And if you don't give them what they want, just because it's not in your either your power to do or it's not in your integrity to do, somehow doing what you want will violate something in me. Instead of wrestling with their own need to control, they make up lies about people. And those lies break relationship and cause pain. And there's not one of those in my past that I don't regularly think about and pray about and would yearn for the day when truth and love could replace fear and lies. But until that comes, it's not in my power to control it or change it. This we got from Carla on the blog, and she asked for some feedback on some things. She says, I see it over and over again, where the guilty person, parent, group, friend, company, establishment, etc., shifts the responsibility from the one that holds the most power to the powerless. Instead of taking any responsibility, that one that does the harm blames and shames and makes the innocent, the foolish, the unaware, and the overwhelmed feel like it is their responsibility to fix it, to deal with it, and be better when there is little or no power to do so. Some things I would love to hear you talk about more, such as, first one she lists is why Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus. Let's first of all go back to the larger thing she says. It is in the nature of sin to seek to manipulate for our own personal gain other people around us. It's just in the nature of flesh to do that. It's that narcissistic view of me first. And it seems like the powerful, and I love this, whether it's what Sarah went through, or whether it's the way businessmen treat others because they want to monopolize the environment and crush their competitors. It's amazing how people who act the most harmful ways always put the blame for that. I wouldn't do this if you didn't do that. They've got to put the blame on the person in the relationship that has taken the powerless position. They may have it just because they don't have power to fight back. They may choose it as Jesus did, saying, I'll submit to what you want to do to me. I'll do it, because the way of redemption is often to be the powerless person in the engagement, not the powerful one. What Carla points out is very cool, man. You can't be the powerless one in a thing and take on the shame and guilt for someone else's behavior, particularly an abuser. And they'll try to do it. They'll try to make you feel bad about it. This is your fault. If you'd given me what I wanted, if you hadn't said that thing, I wouldn't have reacted the way I did. Don't buy any of that. Take a step back when you're being accused of stuff to go, okay, did I do something here that triggered this? And if so, I get to be sorry. I get to ask forgiveness. I get to be part of that. It's a beautiful process. But particularly if you go to a powerful person and do see something you might have done that precipitated it, and I don't mean an abused wife from an abusive husband, that you've just got to get out of. But when you go to apologize, it's not good enough. I've had somebody actually say to me, your apology almost made it, but no. I'm going, really? I really think you wronged me more than I wronged you, but I'm going to own the little bit of my wrong I see just in hopes of saving this relationship, and you're going to judge my apology as insufficient to resolve your anger? Then I don't know what else to do here. So Carla asks, why Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus? Remember, Lazarus died, close friend of his, and he's going to raise him from the dead. He knows he's going to. He's already indicated it in the verses preceding that he's going to Bethany and to raise him from the dead. And yet when he finds Mary and Martha, and they're in tears, and the crowd's in tears over Lazarus's death, it's the only place in the Bible where it says Jesus wept. Why did he weep? I think it's just he had this incredible heart of empathy. It wasn't about the outcome that he knew was coming. It was about his friends that were hurting. And he hurt with them. I would say he allowed himself to hurt with them, but I don't think it was a choice he made. I think his empathy for people was overwhelmed with their pain. And some of what we explored about God earlier in this podcast, about God's ability to handle our pain with, it's a beautiful thing. God feels your pain. When you're in grief, even if God goes, something better going on here, it doesn't mean he's not unsympathetic with what we're going through in the moment. That's true of my surgery, Sarah's trauma, all. If you don't have God in there feeling that pain with you because, well, he's just too big and great and he's got it all fixed anyway, it's all going to be fine in the end. Hey, we've had circumstances and you know it's going to be fine in the end, but right now it hurts like crazy. And Jesus is our empathetic high priest, according to Hebrews 4. He understands human pain. He is touched by human pain. He's not above it or beyond it. Second question, why the powerless take on shame and blame so easily? Ooh, that's sad, but it's often true. When you feel powerless in a situation, it's easy to believe the words of the powerful. Why did they take it on so easily? Because people who are sensitive and kind will look first at themselves. They'll not look at the other person and blame them. They'll look first at, what did I do wrong? And most of those people will blame themselves for things they never did or blame themselves for things that weren't wrong to begin with. It's just, as I said, that's what an abuser does. He puts the blame, because how are they going to live with themselves if they blame themselves? That's why, since the fall, it's always about blame shifting. Adam and Eve did it to each other, did to the snake. They ultimately did it to God. Not my fault. It's the woman you gave me. Blame shifting is how the sinful hold their pain at bay. And it's how the powerless often take it on. And I've seen that in stark terminology, how easy it is to take on the blame and shame of what others have done to you. That's often true even in the whole revelation of sexual exploitation going on in religious congregations. The shame is always put on the victim. And the pastor or the leader gets all the compassion from people to want to restore him without any thought. Oh, obviously, this, you're such a wonderful person. This person must have seduced you. This person must have inappropriately drew you into their clutches. And I hurt for those who take the shame of other people's failures. One of the things we've got to work at with Jesus is, I'll take repentance for things that I do that hurt others. I want to be sorry. I want to fix that. But I'm not letting other people's bondage become my source of shame. I'm just not. But you're right, it's easy to do. And she asks, how do you treat people who use their power to abuse others? That's, you just get away. If you can defend someone who's being harmed by it, then that's a valuable thing. Do it. But for the most part, the victim of abuse needs to move away from it. Sarah and I read this in Proverbs the other day. Rebuke a mocker and he will hate you. Just people who are the perpetrators of darkness inside a relationship, and you actually try to go to them to be honestly explain what's going on, they're not interested. In fact, it'll just make them more angry because, again, they're defending the darkness in their own soul. They don't want to see it. So they've got to cover it up, and blaming others is how you do it. And hating someone who confronts you with what you don't like about yourself will grow even more. How understanding this about abusers can renew our minds. Wow. I think this is the journey Jesus needs to lead us on. There's no, here's the five ways to renew our minds in the midst of abuse. I think one of the things that can help us is nothing out of guilt. Nothing. If people are trying to guilt you and you do it, you're feeding the guilt in your life and you're managing it by satisfying it instead of letting it die. Renewing of the mind comes when you let it die. When you have boundaries for abusers, and if they don't respect your boundaries, then you get out of their presence. And that can be true of family members, that can be true of parents, that can be true of children. If people are abusing you and they will not listen and they will not respect a boundary, then step away. And the act of stepping away and the pain of that will all part of how that renews the neural pathways in your brain so that you have a way to deal with the kinds of things that have overwhelmed you in the past. And that's the journey Jesus needs to lead you on. So what do I do here, Jesus? And wait till you know something. Wait till something becomes clear and then follow it. And then sometimes following it will increase the accusations from the people against you. Well, you're not doing what we think is godly and you should do this as a good Christian. You know what? Move away from that. And even the pain of being judged by that is part of what God uses to renew our minds, to think like he does, inside love and compassion, and not inside trying to protect ourselves from false accusations and from manipulations by other people. And then she quotes this passage from 2 Corinthians 1:7, which I love this. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians. When we see that you're just as willing to endure hard times as to enjoy good times, we know you're going to make it. No doubt about it. And I think that's from the Message. I love that. It's easy to understand people wanting the good times and going to meetings and praying and learning to manipulate God to get the good times. Let the good times roll, baby. When you can endure the hard times as well as embrace the good times, then I know your faith will endure. I love that. That's the power of that faith. It will endure. When you can walk with God when times are brutal, in the same way you walk with God in times of joy, then you know your faith, your trust in God is genuine. It's not just to manipulate the circumstances I want, but it's to enjoy him in it all. It's from John, well and good, but can we also see how that plays into traditional tendency to present God as a fierce judge? So we get it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Romans 12:19, quoting Deuteronomy 32. But he said a more nuanced and linguistically legitimate rendering is this. Instead of it is mine to avenge, it's this. It is for me to vindicate. I will put things right, says the Lord. And I think that captures those passages better than we were taught them growing up. I will avenge. Vengeance is mine. And boy, I used to quote that verse going, go get him, God. Yeah, show him vengeance. And if God's going to give him vengeance, that's better my vengeance anyway. And then you realize over the course of your life, and Sarah and I talk about this all the time, the evildoers in the world do not get venged upon as quickly, if at all, as you think scripture would lead us to expect. If vengeance is mine, but here's what he says, I will vindicate. It is for me to vindicate by putting things right. I will put things right, says the Lord. It's much better than vengeance is mine, I will repay. Because then we think that's all directed at the perpetrator. When it's really a verse directed at us, I'll vindicate. I will set things right. And it may not be externally the way I want to see somebody punished for doing me wrong, but it's going to be what God does in me because of it that leads me to know him better, live more freely in his love. This from Ruth. I'm struggling with praying for our country. I know that God answered millions of prayers for the current reality we are living through. I don't know that so much. It is hard to even talk to God about saving the world from the harm of the current administration, because the current administration was the answer to others' prayers. So what do we call on God for at this time? You know, I find my conversations best with God, whether it's about country or people I love or political situations or world situations, I find it better not to pray for outcomes, but to pray for people and pray for God's revelation to people and pray that God's truth will out over lies, that God's character predominate. It's very hard in this. It's a very confusing time because, like she says, some people get their prayers answered, they think, and other people consider it the opposite of what they were praying for. And how do we pray? First of all, we pray for wisdom. Jesus, show me how to pray. And then think less about outcomes. I don't think we're smart enough to know what the outcome needs to be. Sometimes it's God's desire not to make everything cute and pretty and wonderful. Sometimes it's God's purview to let disaster open doors into people's hearts. And that's certainly true as we approach the end of the age, whenever that comes. The catastrophes in the world, the revelation scripture about Babylon falling in one day and all the market people of the earth, all the producers, all the moneyed people are devastated by the loss of this Babylon, this economic empire. Could it be the U.S.? It could be. Is it? I don't know. We'll have to see. It may be the better thing for God for our country to collapse, which is not my vote, than it is to perpetuate its arrogance in the world. And we've become perceived as, if not really are, a much more arrogant country than we've ever been, and bullying our way in the earth and electing the kind of people we've elected to run us at this time. And if you've listened to this podcast a lot, you know I'm not a fan of the current administration. I am much more in sync with its policies than the woke left, that's for sure. But I'm not in sync with how it does its job. And I think that's true of both political parties. The contest in these days is not between Republican and Democrat, left or right. The contest in these days is between light and darkness. This precious little light in the way we politically do things. So the prayers I would have, Ruth, is not for outcomes. I just simply pray that God reveal himself, that God make himself known, that regardless of what happens in these days, we will know how to live more freely in him and embrace his goodness. And then this from Mike, and we're just about done here. I have been holding this for a week now, and I think it is for you. Last Sunday morning, I was meditating on the cross. Specifically, what must it have been like for Jesus when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The sense of loss, confusion, betrayal. Did I get this whole thing wrong? Jesus, feeling utterly forsaken by the loving Father he knew since the foundation of the world. Then a picture came to mind of you sitting alone in Sarah's garden in a sense of pain and loss and confusion. Then it switched to you walking on a path. It was black and white and hazy, a moment of walking through death to life. And this verse dropped in my heart. My love lifts up her voice. He says to me, come away, my beloved. My lovely one, come. For see, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. And the flowers are appearing on the earth. That's sweet, Mike. Thank you. We've all been at those moments. My God, why have you forsaken me? The thing I long for, just relief from the anguish and pain that I'm in, whether it's emotional pain, physical pain, spiritual pain, whatever, I'm just at a loss. My God, why have you forsaken me? I used to have that scripture a lot. I'd read it, think of it, hold it. It's been a long time. Even when Sarah left, even when my back ailments became known, even in the overwhelming pain and darkness and haze of the drugs I was being given, I knew God was there. I didn't necessarily feel him. I knew he was there. And in the painful things of this world, you know, it's a good reminder, we weren't born into this world to find the things that most draw our hearts to be fulfilled here. And they won't be. This world is incredibly cruel. Now, if you've got enough stuff to live above its cruelty, like most in the West do, or many in the West do, doesn't look so bad. You can have the toys you want, the amusements you want, have fun, make a go of it. But if you really care about people and you look around you at the people who are being hurt by the world we live in, being exploited by the powerful, the kind of need that people have, whether it's in your own city and county or whether it's in Africa or Asia somewhere where human need is just so strong, where oppressive people, Sarah and I are always amazed at the evil of oppressive people, whether it's dictators or oligarchs, businessmen who exploit everything for their benefit. How much money do you need to be happy? Why do you continue to take everything off the table for yourself and don't care about people in the world who have literally nothing, who can't even find a way to get reasonable medical care for their life or whatever? And I'm not saying government's the answer. They don't hear a leftist agenda in that because I don't have it. It's just a matter of human compassion. But if you're not finding in this world the fulfillment your life seeks, you know what? You weren't made for this world. You were made for a different world where love and light and life are shared freely among people who don't use the sin of selfishness to take advantage of each other and hurt each other. I guess this whole podcast has been somewhat about that. God can fulfill your heart now. That's not based on circumstances. You can be in incredible need and know the fullness of God's life inside of you. You can be in incredible points of pain and know God's light and life inside of you. That's true here now. God wants to make that real, but it's not going to be necessarily in the circumstances you want, in being free from financial concerns or being set up for life health-wise and never having a health challenge or never being abused or taken advantage of by someone else. That's just the way the world works. And we reward those who take advantage of other people with money. And that's why people do it. They want to be wealthy. They want to, and then it gets to be, how much wealth can you have? They need 5 homes, 7 yachts. What do you actually need to be happy? And in the end of the day, they're not happy because fulfillment does not come from things. And the fulfillment that all of us eventually seek is not going to be in this life at all, but in the age to come. And that's the joy. How do we walk with God in this age, being part of his purpose unfolding in a broken world? Then how do we get on to the next and find out what this was really all about and what our hearts really yearn for? We're always only going to be fulfilled in a different kingdom, in a different day.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.